This evening we are in Acts chapter 28. We're going to cover the first part of the chapter, Lord willing, and then this Sunday actually finish the second part, which is the end of the book of Acts. So this Sunday morning we're going to finish the book of Acts. But tonight the message is entitled Snake Bit While Serving. Snake Bit While Serving. Now, if you haven't been with us in our study, just to catch you up to speed, a few years before this particular time, Paul had been in Jerusalem, was falsely accused of profaning the temple. He was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which caused a riot. And then Paul was arrested. But while in jail, our Lord Jesus came to him and comforted him. He said in Acts 23, verse 11, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And so Jesus promised that he would be going to Rome. What a promise that Paul held on to for the next 2 to 3 years were extremely difficult for him. He was unlawfully imprisoned at the hands of a corrupt governor, a man named Felix. Felix was replaced by Governor Festus, who wanted to do the Jews a favor. And back in Acts 25, verse 9, Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" He also was beginning to delay, trying to give in to the pressure from the religious rulers, and Paul had enough. In verse 10 of Acts 25, Paul said, "I stand in Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. Now, if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving death, I do not object to dying. But there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, and no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Not long afterward, Paul and 275 others boarded a ship and were headed to Rome. But when they came to a place called Fair Havens in Crete, Paul then told the Roman centurion, a man named Julius, that they should stay their winter there, for if they proceeded, the voyage would end in disaster. Well, that centurion, he liked Paul. He respected Paul, but he listened to the captain of the ship and its owner who said, "We should sail on," and so they sailed on. Not long afterward, they were caught in a violent storm. And after many days and nights, they all gave up, hoping that they would survive. They all knew that they were going to die. But in Acts 27, verse 21, after a long abstinence from food, they hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. About 10 days to 2 weeks, they hadn't eaten anything. I don't know if I can go 10 minutes. It's hard for me teaching here to not have snacks in front of me. After a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, and don't you just love it when people say these words, "Men, you should have listened to me. I told you so. You should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." He then told them, though, that at that last night, an angel of the Lord came to Paul, revealed to him that everybody on board would be spared, but the ship would be a total loss. He then told the guys, "Hey, everybody eat something, because we're going to have to swim for shore. So everybody eat something. The ship's going to be destroyed, and then we're all going to have that food in our system for extra strength so that we can swim to shore." And in verse 41 of chapter 27, "But striking a place where the two seas met, the ship was headed toward the shore, but it caught fast. They ran the ship aground. The prow, the front of the boat, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves." And so you had an immovable force holding on to the front and an irresistible force tearing up the back end. And I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like life, doesn't it? forces that are working against us, some that are trying to hold us fast and the others trying to tear us apart. And that's what this poor ship was going through. Verse 42 says, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, that Julius guy, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. He kept the soldiers from killing the prisoners and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. This is the first reference in the Bible to surfing, because they swam on these boards. Also the first reference to board meetings, as they had that board meeting there with the boards in the water. Thank you for laughing. Don't shake your head. Moving on. In Acts chapter 28, in verses 1 through 10, we read, a criminal or a god? A criminal or a god? Verse 1, now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. Now, earlier they feared that the ship was being blown off course onto the northern coast of Africa in what is called the Syrtis Sands, notorious for causing many shipwrecks. But actually they were blown kind of close to their destination there on the island of Malta, which was indeed closer to Rome in Italy. Now, there in Malta, the natives, verse 2, showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire. It was raining at this time, by the way. They kindled a fire to make us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. They had just come out of the water, dripping wet, and how nice to have a fire there present. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks... Wait, Paul was one of the guys who just came out of the water. He was a guy who had just barely had any food the last 10 to 14 days. He was soaking wet. But what's he doing? He's gathering sticks. He's serving the people. Oh, he could have said, you know, I'm tired and, you know, I was wise when I told you so and you wouldn't listen, so I'm just going to sit down here by the fire and y'all, you take care of me. But that wasn't him. Paul was a servant, a true servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, who modeled what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So here's Paul. He's serving the Lord by serving the people. Jesus said, when you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Paul is an exemplary model for us to follow, doing a great work. And what did he get for his troubles? Notice, he gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and a viper, that's a poisonous snake, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Notice that when you're trying to serve the Lord, things happen. Sometimes unpleasant things. Sometimes downright dangerous things. When you're in the complete will of God, you may get snake bit by a real snake or by that serpent of old, the devil. Do not be surprised as you are serving the Lord if Satan rears his ugly head and tries to do damage to you and do you in. And as you're serving the Lord, don't be surprised when others judge you wrongly for all of your troubles. Don't be surprised when people judge you wrongly. Notice verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature, that snake, hanging from his hand, they said to one another, hey, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. So they said, justice. By the way, this is a reference to the Roman goddess Justitia. the Roman goddess of justice. In fact, in many court, you might have seen this symbol even in front of some courthouses to this day. A lady who's blindfolded to show no partiality, with scales to measure the truth against the lies, and with a sword to render true justice against the offenders. So the people in Malta, they worship this Justitia. And they also held to a form of what the Hindus call karma, a cause and effect. What goes around comes around. And since Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake, these people assumed, oh, he must be a bad guy, maybe even a murderer. They say, you know, he's finally getting what he deserved. Yeah, he escaped the sea, but, you know, Justitia, the goddess, the Roman goddess of justice, she's not going to allow Paul to live. By the way, Paul was innocent. But yet when I look at that man in the mirror, I realize that that guy has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did Paul deserve being snake bit? No. Really, though, Paul was a sinner just like anybody else. He probably deserved worse. But aren't you glad that we are not judged according to what we deserve? In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? What if God had a record and he was writing down in his book every wrongful deed, every wrongful word, every wrongful thought you've ever done, said, or thought? Well, gang, there was a book. This is your life book. And God was keeping perfect record of every wrongful deed, word, and thought. And we read in the book of 2 Corinthians that that book was nailed to the cross with our Lord Jesus. The moment you believe in Jesus, your book is gone forever. And now God can't even write any of your wrongful deeds, words, or thoughts. There's nothing upon which to write anymore. Now the Lord has another book. Guess what that book's called? The Book of Life. And when you believe in Jesus, he then writes your name in his Book of Life. I won't be surprised at all to find out that it's written there in his blood, his Book of Life. But if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? Not me. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord that salvation is not earned by good works, but it's received by believing in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It does not say he who believes in me and keeps the law. It does not say he who believes in me and observes religious sacraments. It just says he who believes in me has everlasting life. So these people there on Malta, the Maltesians, whatever you want to call them, they were wrongly accusing Paul of being a bad guy because they believed in this strict cause and effect. By the way, they were wrong to rush to judgment because Paul wasn't dead yet. He's still breathing. As long as a person is drawing breath, there's always hope for them. Now, in your mind right now, think of that man, that woman, that child who you think is really, really, really bad. Maybe you think there's no hope for them. They're going to hell, no question about it. Are they still breathing? Is their heart still beating? Well, there's still hope for them. The Lord has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn to Him and be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's still hope for them. As long as a person is drawing breath, there's still hope. Therefore, we are to restrain from judging anyone. Judge not, Jesus said, lest you be judged. Paul was wrongly judged as a murderer until, look at verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. No swelling, no sweating, no heart palpitations, nothing. No harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So one moment you're a murderer, the next moment you're a god. Neither was correct. He was not a murderer, nor was he a god. Well, at least though his stock is going up, their opinion of him is better. Why is this event here in the scriptures? Why do we read about this snake bite and no harm coming to Paul? I believe this is a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 17, Jesus says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So here's the promise that Jesus gives. Does this mean that we can purposefully play with rattlesnakes or purposely drink poison and God will miraculously protect us? Well, through Paul's experience, I believe we see what Jesus meant. If you're serving the Lord and something bad happens to you, like you're bitten by a poisonous snake, and if God isn't through with you, you're going to be fine. If you're in the process of serving Jesus and something threatens your life, if the Lord isn't through with you, you're going to be fine. However, Jesus clearly said that we are never to put the Lord to a foolish test. And let me say that playing with rattlesnakes in a church service to show your faith in God is absolutely putting the Lord to a foolish test. And some people learn this the hard way. On April 15th, 2004, the New York Times and many other news agencies reported the following. Reverend Dwayne Long, 45 years of age, of Rose Hill, Virginia, was bitten by a rattlesnake as he was handling it at an Easter service in a test of faith and has died, said Sheriff Gary Parsons of Lee County. The local minister, this Dwayne Long guy, refused medical treatment after a rattlesnake bit him during the serpent handling part of an Easter service. Man, I don't like Easter eggs, let alone rattlesnakes in the service. Reverend Long died at his home. And now, quote, the sheriff said, "We don't anticipate charges at this time because that's their belief. They handle snakes as part of their belief." What a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. This is one of many reasons why it is so important that we study the Scriptures in context. If you're looking for a house to buy, a piece of land to buy, there are three factors you must consider when buying any real estate. You know what they are? Location, location, location. Where is it? Is it in a good location? When you and I are reading the scriptures, in order to understand what God meant, there are three things we must consider. Context. What is context? Context means we don't take just those verses, but we read the verses before. And we read the verses after. And we read the entire book in which those verses are. We study those verses in context. Now, if you take a verse out of context, then you can maybe get into trouble. Like, they will handle serpents. Okay, we're going to take that verse out of context, and now we're going to say that you can handle rattlesnakes in the service. Let's bring the snakes out, everybody. That is taking the scripture out of context. Also, in Ephesians, we're told to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. There are some churches that take that verse and they say, therefore, you should never have musical instruments in the church. No guitars, no piano, no organ, no drums, no bass, no trumpets, no nothing. Why? Because they're taking that verse out of context. That's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is talking about is that we should be mindful of the Lord at all times, even when we're hanging out with one another. Hey, have you heard that new song, that spiritual song? What about this hymn? And we should be about our day singing these melodies in our hearts as you're driving down the road. Our minds should be set on worshiping God, not just in the church service, but wherever we are. That's what that verse is talking about. It's not forbidding anybody from using a guitar or some other instrument to worship God with. So it's important that we study the scriptures in context. Mark 16, Jesus never said we should play with poisonous snakes, but if we, like Paul, are serving the Lord and it's not our time to go, then not even a poisonous snake will bring us down. And by the way, surviving the snake bite, that was just one of many miracles God did through Paul at this time. Notice in verse 7, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, kind of the governor of the island. His name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So this Publius guy said, hey, why don't you all just stay here in my big old home and hang out with me for a while. Very nice of him to do. It happened, verse 8, that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Ugh. Paul, and they didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have the medical marvels that we have today. Dysentery you can treat. Back then, either your body healed itself or you're going to die. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Wow. So he shakes, gets bit by saying, oh, the guy's a murderer. Shakes it off. Hour or two later, oh, he's a god. No, he's not that either. Oh, come and stay with me. Okay, fine. Hey, my dad's sick. Let's pray. Let's lay hands on him. He's healed. All of a sudden, many people come to be healed. And Paul then began to preach the gospel. And revival broke out on the island of Malta. They also, verse 10, honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they were there for 3 months. They provided such things as were necessary. In this passage, we see an example of the pattern of the book of Acts. The believers, in this case Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he began to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. The people were amazed seeing the power of God. And then they were open to hearing the gospel. And Paul preached and many people got saved. That's God's method. Be filled with the Spirit. Manifest. Show the gifts of the Spirit. Lay hands on the sick, prophesy, speak in tongues, interpret. Whatever the gift might be that God has given to you. And then when you get people's attention, then preach the gospel. Then preach the gospel. Since then, until today, God's methods have not changed. This is still the pattern that God wants his church to perform. This is still what we're to do. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, after the service, come forward. I would be honored to pray with you and lay hands on you. If you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then stir up the gifts that are in you. Just like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are in you. Paul let him go dormant. Timothy had kind of let him go dormant, pushed him back, was maybe relying more on just preaching. And Paul said, no, you stir up those gifts that are in you. And that's what we're to do. So Paul, and again, a couple of his traveling companions that are mentioned, Luke, the one who penned this letter, another guy named Aristarchus, they stayed on the island of Malta, and the rest of the people there, the 276 in all, they were there for 3 months. Many were saved, but all because of, number one, a violent storm, number two, a shipwreck, and number two, a snake bite. That's what God used, a violent storm, shipwreck, and snake bite. And God did this amazing work for the people on the island of Malta. Hey, if you're going through some storm of life, take heart. Take heart. It could be that maybe God is redirecting you into some other fruitful ministry, just as he did with Paul. You're going through a storm of life? Don't question the Lord. Don't question yourself. Just set your sails, let the wind take you where it will. And wherever you land, even if there's a shipwreck and a snake bite, trust that Jesus is moving you into fruitful ministry. Well, after 3 months there in Malta, it was time to move on. And now we come to Acts 28, verses 11 through 16, where we read, Rome at last. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like Rome. Rome at last. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. Alexandria, Egypt, is on the Mediterranean there in the nation of Egypt. Still there today by the same name. So the ship that originally came from Alexandria, whose figurehead was the twin brothers. Apparently it was a famous ship at that time. Which had wintered on the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Phrygium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren. There are some Christians there in Italy, specifically here in Puteoli. And were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, two other places there close to Rome. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Why does it say that he took courage? Because he wasn't feeling very courageous up to then. I mean, he had just seen these wonderful miracles a few months earlier in Malta, but now he's in Rome. And now he's nervous. Why? Well, he was going to have to testify before the emperor of the world, some guy named Caesar Nero. Now, on one hand, Paul was thinking, you know, if Nero gets saved, what a huge impact that will have on the whole world. That was one thought he had. Do you know what the other thought was? If I preached to Nero, it could go very bad in a hurry. Nero's word was law. And he could demand that I be put to death. And at that point, I can't appeal my case to anybody else. So he had the great hope that Nero would get saved, but also the great fear that Nero would say, no, and off with your head. And that would have been the end of Paul. Everything was riding on Paul's appeal before Caesar Nero. And so he was nervous. But what a comfort it must have been when these other like-minded believers came to Paul and encouraged him. It's wonderful to be encouraged by brothers and sisters. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, we read this very interesting word here. A word fitly spoken. The right words at the right time. It's like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's precious, priceless. How wonderful it is when a brother or sister tells you the right words at the right time. What a valuable treasure that is. The best encouragement comes from a brother or sister who shares a scripture that applies to that situation. David wrote about how important it is to be encouraged by the scriptures. In Psalm 119, in verse 25, he writes, my soul clings to the dust. That's what you call depression. He says, but revive me according to your word. The word of God revives us out of our depression. Also in Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. You've ever been so burdened down and oh, I'm afraid, I don't know what's going to happen. I just feel the weight of the world on my shoulder. What do? We stay home. We go into our closet. And we get in a fetal position and we rock and oh, poor me. No. Strengthen me according to your word. We get into the word of God. That's how our soul will be revived and strengthened. Also in Psalm 119, verse 107, David says, I am afflicted very much. Problems from that, but then problems he brought upon himself. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. I'll tell you what, when you're going through it, and someone comes up to you and says, you know, I have this verse on my heart. I don't know if it applies to your situation, but, and then they share it with you. Oh, man. So many times in my Christian life, that has happened to me. People have shared God's word with me, and what an encouragement it is at that time. I hope and pray that we will all be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When we see someone that's hurting and somebody who needs a pick-me-up and needs a word, that we would stop and just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something from your word you'd like me to share with this person? Maybe the Lord will lay something on your heart. So God's word at the right time, what a wonderful encouragement it is. But in addition to the word of God, another thing that is extremely encouraging is when we pray with people, not just for them, but with them, right then, right there. We're told in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do that? How do we bear one another's burdens? The best way I have found by far is praying with somebody right there, right then. It's one thing to tell somebody, hey, Steve, I'll pray for you, bro. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Maybe I will. Maybe I'll forget. But it's another thing for me to say, Steve, can I pray for you right now? And then I put my hand on his shoulder and begin praying. People have done that for me. And again, it is so comforting because now they're bringing me before the throne of grace, before the throne of Jesus. And they're bringing me and my needs before the Lord. That is so encouraging, so comforting. And as you're praying for somebody, also be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, maybe giving you God's word to share with them at that time. There's your double whammy. Bonus prizes. The prayer and the word of God. That's what happened with Paul. These brethren came to him. They encouraged him. It wasn't they brought him a big sack of cash, a new car. It brought to him the word of God and prayer. And he who was nervous was filled with courage. Paul was facing what he probably felt was the most important, most crucial day of his life. And these brothers and sisters, you know, where they lived and where Paul was 50 miles away. They made that journey in order to comfort and encourage Paul. Wow, I want to be like that. I want to be one who is willing to go to great lengths to encourage somebody. What a blessing. Don't you want to be like that? Of course we do. Now when we, again, Luke is writing here, verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So now Paul is finally in Rome. Years earlier, the Lord laid on Paul's heart that he would witness before Caesar Nero in Rome. And then 2 years after getting the legal runaround, and after another year, the third year, which included that ocean voyage, a severe storm, a shipwreck, and a snake bite, Paul is finally in Rome. Was this the way that Paul expected things to go? When the Lord laid it on his heart, early on, hey, one day you're going to witness for me in Rome. Is this what Paul envisioned? The shipwreck? The storm? The snake? Of course not. Those things never came into his mind. But at least he made it to Rome because he had the promise of God. And no storm, no shipwreck, no snake bite was going to cut him short. He was going to Rome. He had that promise of God. Now, he was given special treatment, able to stay in his own home, but he wasn't free. He had a roommate. Different Roman soldiers who each of them would serve for a several-hour period. One soldier would be chained to Paul at all times, be guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is what you call a captive audience. What did Paul do with those Roman soldiers who were chained to him? Man, he preached the gospel. So much so that while he was there in Rome, he would write a few books of the Bible, including one to the Philippians. And he would say in Philippians 4, verse 22, all the saints, he wrote that he was in Rome at the time, all the saints there in Rome greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What did he do while he was chained to these guards? He witnessed to them. You're probably wondering why you're here. Well, let me tell you, this is not an accident. This is a divine appointment. You know, I remember people a while back, not so much anymore, thank God. But there have been times in my walk with the Lord over these last, I don't know how many years, 40 maybe? Yeah, 40 some odd years. There have been times when Christians became afraid that the government's going to come in and take away our rights and haul us off to prison and whatnot. And we got to sound the alarm because, oh, the government, they're going to get us and they're going to throw us into prison. I remember somebody saying, well, then I guess we'll have a prison ministry, won't we? If they do that, we'll have a captive audience. And we can preach the gospel. So let them do what they do. Let the winds blow and take us wherever the Spirit would lead. even through a storm, even through a shipwreck, even snake bite. If God can somehow use those seemingly uncomfortable, unpleasant, scary things, but somehow reach people with the gospel, then Lord, bring it on. There are so many lessons we can learn from this passage. Here's a few just in case you're interested. Number one, unpleasant things may happen while you're serving the Lord. Unpleasant things may happen while you're serving the Lord. Like Paul, gathering sticks, bitten by a snake. As you seek to serve our Lord Jesus, do not be surprised if that serpent of old, Satan, tries to bite you. So unpleasant things may happen while you're serving the Lord. Number two, the Maltese natives judged Paul as a murderer because of a poisonous snake dangling from his arm. They said he's getting what he deserved. They judged him before the time. The lesson number two, do not judge before the time. The time being when the person finally dies. But as long as a person is drawing breath, there's still time. Therefore, we are to withhold judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You and I, we're quick to judge. Let's be honest. Why did that person do that? Why are they doing this? Why did they say that? Well, that person is. She's like this. He's like that. And we take the sum total of a person's life and we boil it down to one little sentence. That's not fair. She's angry. He's bitter. They're prideful. That's horrible. God keep us from that. And I'll admit I've done the same, but it's wrong. Judge nothing before the time. Really, he could have just said, therefore judge nothing, period. As long as a person is drawing breath, there's always hope. So number one, as you're serving the Lord, unpleasant things may happen. Number two, withhold judgment. Number three, the most important things to consider when studying the scripture is context, context, context. Taking a verse out of context can be deadly. Just ask Reverend Dwayne Long. Finally, the fourth lesson is be an encourager with God's word and prayer. Bathe others with the washing of water with the word of God. Bring others into the throne room of God through prayer. And by so doing, we will be fulfilling Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Father, thank you for these. And I have no doubt, Lord, many other lessons that you're speaking to our hearts at this time. So many things, Lord, that you want to say to each one of us on a very personal level. Lord, we thank you that you're like that. You're so personal. You're so wonderful to us. And Lord, we want to be wonderful back to you. We want to be servants of God. We want to have faith, Lord, trusting that as we serve you, even if hard things happen, that we're not to doubt. We're to trust and move forward. Lord, your servant Paul would say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, neither death nor life nor principalities, things present, things to come. Thank you, Lord, that our names are written in your book of life. And thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back soon. Lord, tonight would be a great night for your return. But until then, there's work to do. Help us to find people who need to know you. And bring you, Lord, may we bring you into their lives. And believers that are hurting and need encouragement, Lord, put your word in our heart to share with them. And help us to share it with them and pray with them. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. What great lessons you have taught us in just these 16 verses. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Say amen. Like you mean it. All right. God bless you. Have a good night.